The heavens are open. President Nathan Eldon Tanner, N. Eldon Tanner, Conference Report, April 1964, page 59-64. My dear brethren and sisters, it is a blessed privilege to be able to participate with you this beautiful Sabbath morning in this inspirational conference, where yesterday we heard the stirring message of our beloved President, which was an inspiration to all of us, and where we were edified by other general authorities. In this historic building we have held these inspiring conferences for nearly 100 years, where the saints have been instructed in the ways of the Lord and inspired to better living, and here this famous Salt Lake Tabernacle Choir has sung for over 60 years its songs of glory, influencing the lives of people throughout the whole of this continent and of many countries of the world. We all enjoy their beautiful singing and acknowledge with gratitude the great contribution they make to our conferences. All of us assembled here today wish to welcome you who are listening, and we send you greetings and pray God's choicest blessings to attend you. In all humility and with a feeling of love, I should like to address my remarks to you this morning. I should like to quote and enlarge on two or three of our articles of faith and explain what we believe in, particularly what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Before doing so, however, I should like to refer briefly to that holy event, the greatest event in the history of mankind, the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life for you and me, and which event was commemorated last week in song, prayer, and worship throughout the Christian world. It reminds us that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as he said, "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man," he invited us to pray to him in these words by James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And he left us with this commitment: "I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say, but when you do not what I say, ye have no promise." The articles of faith which I wish to discuss briefly are: we believe, 1, we believe in God, the Eternal Father, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost, 3, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the Gospel, 8, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. 9. We believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the Kingdom of God. In God, the God we believe in is a living God with body, parts, and passions, in whose image we were made, who is the Father of the spirits of all mankind and under whose direction the world was created and all things therein. He is a loving Father, who is interested in us and our welfare, and who stands ready to answer our call if we will but go to him. In the Son of God, we believe that Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God, the only begotten in the flesh, that he was born of mortal mother, that he dwelt among men, that he gave men the plan of life and salvation, that he was crucified, and that he had power over death and willingly gave his life and was literally resurrected so that man might be saved and resurrected from the dead and enjoy eternal life. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In the atonement, and we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the Gospel. Belief in Christ is not sufficient, but obedience to his laws is essential to salvation and exaltation. For, as recorded in Matthew 7:21, Christ himself said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And again, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then, as recorded in Revelation, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they were judged every man according to their works." The Bible, also, we believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, and we believe that they contain records of revelations which God gave directly to his prophets in the different dispensations of the Gospel. In fact, as stated in our ninth article of faith, we believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the Kingdom of God. It is this belief more than any other that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Protestant churches, as you all know, were formed at the beginning of, and during the period of, The Reformation and resulted from the fact that many people were dissatisfied with the teachings and practices of the dominant church, which they claimed had transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant, and therefore had apostatized. The Protestant churches, therefore, were established by men who were courageous enough to take a stand and risk their lives, and some of them even gave their lives, in an endeavor to correct the malpractices with which you are all so well acquainted. I have not the time nor the inclination to go into any details about the malpractices or the Reformation. I do say, however, that these Protestant churches were formed and organized by men who were dissatisfied with and protested against these malpractices. Though they were good men with high ideals and the best of intent, they did not claim any divine revelation or direct authority from God to organize their different sects. In fact, they claimed that there were no such things as visions or revelations in these days, that all such things had ceased with the apostles, and that there would never be any more of them. On the other hand, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that he was called by revelation and given divine authority direct from God and Jesus Christ and had received the keys of the priesthood under the hands of Peter, James, and John. The Bible reveals the will of God, throughout the history of mankind, from Adam down to the present time. God has revealed his will to his chosen prophets. For, as Amos the prophet taught, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. As we look back over the history of God's dealings with his people and read the revelations which he gave to his prophets to guide and direct them and prepare them for the future, we cannot help marveling at the continued interest he has shown in his people and the patience he has shown and the care that he has taken to see that they were continually directed in the path of truth and righteousness, if they would but listen to his holy prophet through whom he was speaking. As we read the Old Testament, we realize that he revealed his will to Adam, to Seth, to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and Isaiah, and all the prophets down to Zechariah and Malachi, as they are recorded therein. The Bible testifies that revelation began with Adam and Eve, who were the voice of the Lord God while walking in the garden. God revealed to Adam his origin, the purpose of mortality, his future destiny, and the requirements for exaltation. He also gave direction in solving the special problems of his dispensation. Though the gospel plan has remained the same from the beginning, important truths have been abandoned and forgotten, and therefore it has been necessary from time to time for God to raise up prophets to restore the gospel truths, to testify to the people, and to instruct them in righteousness. Also, each dispensation faced different problems, and therefore continuous revelation was necessary to cope with them. I have always been impressed with the way Moses was protected and preserved by the Lord, who had chosen him and through direct revelation prepared and directed him day by day as to what he should do and how he should prepare to lead the children of Israel out of bondage and out of Egypt, how the Lord personally instructed Moses how to deal with Pharaoh and how, through God's commands, plagues were imposed and withdrawn by the Lord, how the Lord protected them as they crossed the Red Sea, and how he continued to lead and guide and direct them as long as they were prepared to listen to the prophet and follow his instruction. It was Moses to whom the Lord, by direct revelation, gave the Ten Commandments as a set of rules by which the people should govern their lives. These remain today as much the word of the Lord as at any other time and apply equally to the people in these, the latter days. Yet, while he was receiving these commandments directly from the Lord, the people, whom he had led out of bondage and whom the Lord had taught through him, turned away from the true God and began to worship idols. The Bible is replete in both the Old and New Testaments, with records of revelations given by God to his chosen prophets. God has always stood ready to lead and direct his people if they would but listen to his word. The Book of Mormon, as recorded in the Book of Mormon, Lehi was warned that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and he was advised to take his family and leave. As he listened to the voice of the Lord and followed his instructions, he and his family were led out of the city to safety and into the New World, later to be known as America, while they who remained were destroyed or taken into captivity. While the prophets in the old land were receiving revelations from God, the people of Lehi on this, the American continent, were not left without guidance. Prophets were raised up through whom God spoke and directed his people in all their doings as they would listen. He revealed to them also, 600 years before Christ's coming, that he would come, that he was the Savior of the world, that he would be persecuted and crucified, and that he would be resurrected. This was foretold clearly by Lehi, Nephi, Alma, and others, including Samuel, to whom it had been revealed the exact time that Jesus Christ would be born. They were told of the signs which would be shown on this, the American continent, at the time of Christ's birth and crucifixion. Every word which had been revealed to them regarding these events was fulfilled. Following his crucifixion, Christ appeared personally to the people on this, the American continent, and taught them the truths of the gospel. Many of the revelations recorded in the Old and New Testaments, as well as in the Book of Mormon, refer most clearly to these, the latter days. Some of these are not generally understood by the world and can only be understood through revelations which are received in these the latter days, by the prophet Joseph Smith. One example of these is that of John the Revelator who, when looking into the future, said, "Another angel, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters." This revelation was fulfilled and clearly understood when the angel Moroni did fly in the midst of heaven and appear to Joseph Smith and told him of the plates which contained the gospel in its fullness. Joseph said that as the angel Moroni appeared to him, he called him by name and told him that there was a book deposited, written upon gold plates, giving an account of the former inhabitants of this continent, and the source from whence they sprang. He also said that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it, as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants, the gospel restored. Thus we know that the angel, as predicted or prophesied by John the Revelator, has flown, that this great and glorious gospel has been restored in its fullness by the Lord through the prophet Joseph Smith to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Another revelation recorded in the Old Testament which refers to these, the latter days, and has reference to the Book of Mormon, is that received by Ezekiel wherein he says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions, then take another stick, and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." As I read this, I went to the Interpreter's Bible, which is written in 12 volumes, and is a commentary on all of the Old and New Testaments. This commentary was prepared by 36 consulting editors with over 100 recognized, capable contributors, and deals with all quotations from the Bible, taking them verse by verse and explaining their meaning and application. When I came to Ezekiel 37th chapter, verses 15 through 17, which I have just read, no feasible explanation was given, but conjectures only were made. This is no reflection on the editors or contributors to this great commentary, as they knew of no way to get a meaning. Here again, by direct revelation and by direct revelation only, do we understand clearly what Ezekiel meant. Here, the stick of Judah is referred to as the Bible, and the stick of Ephraim, which is written for Joseph and all the house of Israel his companions, is the Book of Mormon. Through the power of God and by direct revelation, this Book of Mormon, which contains the gospel in its fullness, was translated, and it with the Bible, became one in thine hand. How clear and simple the words of Ezekiel become if we will but listen to the prophet's voice. Then again, Malachi records a revelation which refers to these, the latter days, wherein the Lord said, "For, behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." And then he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Again I went to the Interpreter's Bible to see what they had to say about this passage, and though it had been in the Jewish scriptures for centuries, they did not understand it, and therefore were unable to explain its meaning. I do not mention this to belittle in any way this very complete and thought-provoking commentary, but to point out that the full meaning and impact of this prophecy and promise could in no wise be understood until Elijah himself actually appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery in 1836. Appearances of divine beings. Joseph records four revelations which he and Oliver Cowdery received in the Kirtland Temple. First the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared and talked to them, then Moses, and then Elias appeared and revealed certain things unto them, and then Joseph said, "After this vision had closed, another great and glorious vision burst upon us, for Elijah the prophet, who was taken to heaven without tasting death, stood before us, and said, Behold, the time has fully come, which was spoken of by the mouth of Malachi testifying that he should be sent, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse." Therefore, the keys of this dispensation are committed into your hands, and by this you may know that the great and dreadful day of the Lord is near, even at the doors. How enlightening, encouraging, and consoling it is to be able to read this revelation and know that Elijah has actually appeared. The prophecies contained in the three revelations to which I have referred and as recorded in the Bible, wherein John the Revelator said, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth," and Ezekiel, where it was revealed to him that the stick of Judah and the stick of Ephraim should become one in thine hand, and Malachi, wherein the Lord said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," have all been fulfilled and point up clearly the need of direct revelation in these, the latter days, for the guidance of the people, and that they might know the will of the Lord. Without modern revelation the world would be left in complete darkness regarding first, the Book of Mormon, which is a new witness for Christ and contains the gospel in its fullness, second, the purpose and importance of temple work, third, vicarious work for the dead, and many other things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Testimony of the Restoration. It is my testimony to you that God truly lives, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, who gave his life for you and me, that the priesthood of God has been restored, that the Church of Jesus Christ has been re-established in these the latter days with the same organization that existed in the primitive church, all by direct revelation, that by direct revelation and the power of God we have the Book of Mormon which contains the gospel in its fullness, that the heavens are as open today as they were in the days of Moses, Abraham, Peter, James, and John, and Paul. God still answers the prayers of the righteous and still reveals his mind and will through his ordained prophets, that David O. Mackay is a prophet of God through whom the Lord speaks to his people today. From the very time that the young boy Joseph at the age of 14, went into the grove to ask God which church he should join until today, he and those who have followed him as presidents of this church have been led by revelation in all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. May we all hold fast to the iron rod, which is the word of God, and listen to the prophet's voice and serve God and keep his commandments that he may continue to lead us in the path of righteousness to immortality and eternal life. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.